January. It's a new year. And perhaps you've spent some time in the past couple of days or a couple of weeks reflecting on that reality, thinking back over the past year that the Lord has given you, maybe just reflecting on what He's done in your life, reflecting on the trials that He's brought you through, reflecting on what you had hoped to accomplish in the past year, maybe reflecting all of the things that did not get accomplished that you really were trying to do. And I think it's a good thing to do that throughout our lives, and why not take this time of year to do that in a specific way. And as you reflected, I wonder if you've thought at all about this question. If you've thought over the past year about the things that you could say you were devoted to in 2015. What would be things, if you reflected back over your year, the things that had your devotion, that had your attention? What if we thought about that as our, as a church, in our life as a church? If we look back over all that we did together in 2015, all that we gave our time and money and energy to in 2015 as a body here at Cornerstone, what would be the things that we could legitimately say that we were devoted to in the past 12 months? We could come up with a number of options. And I want to say to us this morning, I think God wants to say to us this morning, sorry, I should say, I know God wants to say to us this morning that in 2016, in this coming year, God would have us as a church grow in the area of our devotion to prayer. God wants us as a body of believers to pray. And God wants us to pray more. How can I say that? I know that He wants us to do that. Because He tells us again and again in His Word to pray. Colossians chapter 4, you can turn there. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. As Paul comes to the end of another one of his letters, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says to the saints in Colossae, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." The message this morning that the Lord has for us is not complex. It's not new. But it's something that we need to be reminded of again and again and again. And I think this is the Lord's word to us this morning is Cornerstone Bible Church, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We hear again and again the scriptures that there are things of which we need to be reminded in our lives as Christians, and that's why when we look at the scriptures, we find inexhaustible truth, and yet there are many things that we find again and again and again. They're repeated over and over, and we even read in the letters in the New Testament, Peter and Paul saying, it's not a big deal for me to just remind you again. In fact, it's right that I would just remind you of things, different things, things pertaining to the gospel. And as Paul writes to the various people again and again, he gives them this charge, this command to pray. And so this morning, let us be reminded of our call to pray. And as we do that, we want to ask maybe a quick question. Why would God want to answer our prayers? What would be the ultimate purpose for him giving answers to our cries in prayer? And he tells us that in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it," he says. He gives us the ultimate reason, the ultimate purpose for answered prayer. It's so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And brothers and sisters, do we not as a church, do we not as individual believers want glory to be given to the Father? And if we want the Father to be glorified, then we must ask him for things. That's the basic meaning of prayer. Now, that's not the whole meaning of all of our interaction with God. Not all of our talking to God is summed up in asking. There's more to it than that. There's thanksgiving and there's praise. There are many other aspects to it. But at its root, prayer is simply asking God for things. We see this in Jesus' instruction. When the disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, he just tells them what to ask for, doesn't he? He says, when you pray, pray like this. And he instructs them, these are the things that you ought to ask your Father for. These are the things that I'm going to do when you ask me, because the Father will be glorified in the Son. So the ultimate purpose for God answering our prayers through the Son is that he would get glory to his name. But he also gives us a mission so that we could ask him for things. A little bit on, further on in John, Jesus says, "You did not choose me," speaking to the disciples, "but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." So Jesus has appointed his disciples that they would go and that they would bear fruit, and the fruit wouldn't be just something that lasts for a little while, but that it would be abiding fruit. This is the purpose that he has given them. He's appointed them and he's sent them out that they would bear fruit and that their fruit should abide. And then he says, "So that whatever you ask the Father in my name may be given to you." The reason that he gives them this task of bearing fruit is so that they can ask anything and he'll give it to them. Ask anything of the Father and I'll give it to you. If we would say that a different way, it means if we're not asking according to the mission, then we have no reason to believe that God would give us the things that we're asking for. Right? He says, "I gave you this mission to go and bear fruit so that on that mission, you could ask the Father anything in my name and he will give it to you. It will be provided for you." You see, he's bringing the mission in line with the gift of prayer. And we see that in the prayer that he taught his disciples as well. The things for which we are to ask are much bigger than our personal lives. It's about his kingdom and his glory. It's about fruit that would be born in our lives, both by his Spirit in us, those things that we see, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, and the fruit that comes from the call to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything he commanded. That's the mission that he gives us. That's the fruit that he calls us to in order that we could ask him and he would provide for us through prayer that the Father might be glorified in the Son. I think Paul gives us a great illustration of this kind of prayer. I think he's just hearing the words of the Lord Jesus as they've been passed on to him. And he's praying in line with that. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "To this end we pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, that he may fulfill every resolve for good, and every work of faith by his power. So Paul is praying for the believers, in the words of John, that they might bear fruit and that their fruit might abide, right? Is that not what he's asking? That God would make them worthy of his calling, that he would fulfill every resolve for good in their lives, every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Paul's using the tool that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's asking for these brothers and sisters that the Lord would give this fruit in their lives, that the fruit would be born. And then he's also heard the words of Jesus that it's so that the Father would be glorified, right? He says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just putting these things together. He's praying for the fruit that the Lord promised, and he's praying for the fruit so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. So what characterizes then effective prayer? We're called to pray as the people of God. But what characterizes the prayers of the people of God that will be effective? And Paul teaches us here in Colossians 4:2. First of all, the prayer that is effective is a persevering and a persistent prayer. A persevering and a persistent prayer. It's not a prayer that's aimless or wandering, haphazard, occasional, but it's a persevering and persistent prayer. And this is the unified call of the New Testament for prayer. We're again and again called to this kind of prayer, this character in our prayers. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul tells the believers to be constant in prayer. It's the same word used there. In Thessalonians that Jeff shared from last week, we're called to pray without ceasing. It's persevering and persistent prayer. And when we look at the early church, this is what we see them engaged in. In Acts 1:14, as the believers are waiting, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. It's the same word again, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Then we see what they devoted themselves in Acts 2:42. We read that these with one accord they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, the same word here used, that they devoted themselves to the prayers. We see the church gathered and devoting themselves to prayer. Same word is used of the work of the apostles when they call out deacons so that they can be freed up to devote themselves to two things, the ministry of the word and to prayer. It's the same word used again. And when we just glimpse into the church in Acts, we see when Peter and John are told that they're not supposed to be sharing this name of Jesus. They're not supposed to be preaching in his name. They're not supposed to be telling of what he has done and speaking of his resurrection. And they go back and they report it to the brothers. And what do? They turn to the Lord in unified, desperate prayer to a sovereign God in Acts chapter 4. When Peter comes out of prison and he's wandering around, what does he find the church doing? They're gathered together and they're praying. They're praying for the gospel to go forth. They're praying for those who have been sent to preach the gospel. They're praying for fruit. They're praying for the fruit that Jesus promised would come and that he promised that we could ask for from his Father. So it's persevering and persistent prayer that we're called to. This constant prayer that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. This devotion to prayer. It's all the same word. Devoting themselves to prayer. So we want to ask, ourselves, if that's what our lives look like as individual believers, if that's what it looks like in our homes, if that's what it looks like in our gospel community groups, if that's what it looks like in our life together as a body here at Cornerstone. Because the call is clear. Be constant in prayer. Be steadfast. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Paul models what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Notice that it's a corporate thing. It's him and Timothy at the very least, but probably everyone who is gathered with him. He says, "Ever since we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Paul certainly does not mean that ever since we heard, we prayed for you once. He doesn't mean ever since we heard, every now and then we kind of remember and then we sort of send up a word for you. He says, we haven't ceased to pray for you since we heard. This is persevering, persistent prayer. And he models it for them, and he shares with them what he is praying for them before he calls them to pray in the same way. And so we should look at that kind of model that he gives us, and we should learn from his example. We can learn from many examples, and I'm sure we can learn from many examples in this church here. I'd like to share with you one example that ought to inspire us and spur us on. We often get this wrong, beloved. We hear of people who are faithful and persevering in prayer, and instead of being spurred on to pray ourselves, we start to feel guilty and ashamed and discouraged in our own prayer lives. But let that not happen. Let that not happen. As we see those who are faithful as examples, let us look to them and let's imitate their faith. As we're told in the scriptures, imitate those who have gone before you. So George Mueller, he writes, "I am now in 1864 waiting upon God for certain things, certain blessings, for which I have daily besought him for 19 years and 6 months without one day's intermission." This brother is serious. This is true. He's not making this up. "Without one day's intermission, still the full answer is not yet given concerning the salvation, the conversion of certain individuals. In the meantime, I have received many thousands of answers to prayer." Many thousands of answers to prayer. We just pause there. Persevering and persistent prayer gets to see more answers to prayer. Why did George Mueller see so many thousands of answers to prayer? Because he prayed thousands of prayers. Brothers and sisters, you can't hope to see thousands of answers to prayers if you pray seven prayers a month or a year. And so let's be encouraged and spurred on. "In the meantime, I have also prayed daily without intermission for the conversion of other individuals about 10 years and for others about 18 months, and still the answer is not yet granted concerning these persons," he writes. "Yet I am daily continuing in prayer and expecting an answer." I'm expecting an answer. Why is he expecting an answer? Because he knows God. And God loves to answer prayer. Did not Jesus tell us that? "Ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you, so that the Son, the Father, may be glorified in the Son." Be encouraged, he says, dear Christian reader, with fresh earnestness to give yourself to prayer, if you can only be sure that you ask for things which are for the glory of God. George Mueller had no doubt in his mind the purpose for which he asked for many thousands of things over many decades of his life. It was always and only for the glory of God. He longed to see God glorified as one who answers prayer. Jeremy, can you bring me that water? He longed to see the Lord glorified as the one who answers prayer. Thanks, brother. And so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed without ceasing for so many things. And he got to see the Lord answer. Again and again and again. This is the persevering and persistent prayer that Paul calls us to in Colossians 4, verse 2, when he says to us, continue steadfastly in prayer. When we pray together as a church and in our families and alone, we are making the statement again and again and again that we can't do this. We need you, Lord. We want to see your glory. We want to see you work. We want everything that happens in this body and in our homes and in our lives and hearts to reveal our great need. The people of God should be a needy people because God has told us who we are as human beings created in his image and yet fallen short of his glory. We are needy people. And so we want the world to know that we are needy people. We don't have it. We don't have it, but we do know through Jesus Christ where to get it. And so we want our great need to be revealed, and we want to magnify God's great power as the one who can provide. And persevering and persistent prayer demonstrates the ongoing nature of our need and reveals moment by moment, day by day, year by year, our belief in God's total sufficiency. We know who has it all, and so we know where to go. We know where to go. And so we must have prayer that's characterized by perseverance and persistence. Now, this kind of prayer is hard. It is hard. And the Lord Jesus knew that. That's why he taught his disciples in parables with the specific intention that they would always pray and never give up. It says in Luke chapter 18. Luke says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why would he need to tell them that? Because sometimes it's 19 years and 6 months and we've not yet seen the full answer to the prayer. And yet he wants us to keep asking. He wants us to never give up. And so that's why he calls us to this kind of prayer, and that's why Jesus shares parables, more than one parable, that are designed to teach us that we should bother God, that we should pester God, that far from us as parents, when our kids pester us and we get bothered and annoyed and we would rather that they would stop asking again and again and again. Unlike that, God says, come, keep asking, keep bothering me. Like this persistent widow who just won't let the judge go. And he's an unjust judge. He says, I don't fear God and I don't care about anything, but I just want you to leave me alone, so I'm going to answer your prayer. And God says that should characterize our hearts as we come to him. We are not going to let you go until you answer, until you send your Holy Spirit, until you work in power, until we see the heart of that brother or that sister continually transformed. We're not going to let you go. And Jesus wants us to pray that way. And so he teaches us that we should always pray and not lose heart. So persevering and persistent prayer is effective prayer. Secondly, effective prayer is vigilant prayer. Vigilant prayer, right? He says, being watchful in it. You need to pray continually. Pray continually, being watchful in it. Effective prayer is vigilant prayer. Vigilant prayer is alert, number one, to the reality that we are in a battle. We pray with minds awake to the reality of things going on around us as God has revealed them to us. Not things that we see with our eyes, but things that we know because he has told us about them. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the watchfulness that is called for in to accompany our persevering and persistent prayer. Prayer that recognizes and is awake to the fact that there is an adversary prowling around seeking someone to devour. In Ephesians, Paul calls the believers to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is scheming. This is the reality that we must be awake to, that we must be alert to, brothers and sisters. Prayer that is numb to those realities will not be effective prayer. And we certainly won't persevere and persist in it if we are not alert and awake to the realities of the schemes of the devil, of an adversary that prowls around seeking someone to devour. And I said that the reality is that we're in a battle. Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Why do we know we're in a battle? Because Paul tells us we need armor and we need weaponry to fight this battle. So these schemes that the devil has, this lion prowling around seeking to someone to devour, that tells us that we're in a war. We're in a battle for which heaven and hell are the end, final result. Paul uses the soldier imagery elsewhere where he's just reminding Timothy of what's really going on. He says, you need to act like a soldier. Just remember that you're a soldier. Remember that soldiers act in a particular way, Timothy, as you're fulfilling your ministry. Soldiers don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. They're focused on the mission. They're focused on what their commanding officers have called them to. John Piper provides imagery that's incredibly helpful for us with reference to the battle and prayer. He says, probably the number one reason that prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. You cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission, right? He gave us our marching orders. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, he says in John chapter 14. He handed them each a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see that it is accomplished. And to that end, he's authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send air cover when you need it. But what have millions of Christians have done? What have millions of Christians done? We have stopped believing that we're in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what did we do with the walkie-talkie? We try to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den. Brothers and sisters, vigilant, watchful prayer is effective prayer because it remembers that we're in a war and it remembers what prayer is for. It's not for calling in more comforts in the den. It's for calling in air support in the battle. Now, the war is definitely fought personally, and prayer is given to us as we fight that personal war, as we fight off the schemes of the devil individually, right? Paul calls us individually to put on the armor, and then at the end of that, to take up the praying at all times in the Spirit, to take up prayer as the means by which we call in the power and the strength and the courage to fight the battle. Right? He lays out the armor for us, but armor and weaponry are of no avail if we don't have power and courage to stand and to fight. And the way that we get the power and the courage to stand in the fight is by praying. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. So we're to take up that weapon individually, but it's not just for us. It's not just for our battle. It's not just for our pilgrimage individually as we make our way to the celestial city. No, it's for the whole body that we need to take up this wartime walkie-talkie. Right, Paul says right away, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. There it is again. Watchfulness and perseverance. He says, making supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. We are called to pray for our brothers and sisters in the battle. We're called to make supplication for all the saints. The fruit bearing of this church comes by the calling of his people for his power, not just for themselves, but for each other. For each other. We all, individually and together, need to take up that wartime walkie-talkie, remembering why it was given, remembering what we are involved in here, and then making supplication for all the saints. And he says, and also for me. Why? That the words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It's for the building up of the body, and it's for the advancement of the gospel into all the world, pushing back the kingdom of darkness. But it only happens by prayer. Right, Paul has every confidence in the power of the gospel, but the gospel in word only is still the gospel in word only. If the Holy Spirit does not come and apply that gospel to hearts, right? He says in Thessalonians, he says, we know that you are called, brothers and sisters. He says, we know it. Why? Because our gospel did not come only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. With full conviction. The power comes through the prayers of the people of God as we beseech him for power for the battle. And so it's not just for us individually, it's for us to call upon God for our brothers and sisters who are in the fray, who are in the fight, who are trying to stand against the schemes of the devil in the power that he supplies. And the only way you can stand is through calling upon the one who can give you that power. In Colossians 4, verse 12, we have another illustration of someone who gets this, right? Paul commends Epaphras. He gets it. What does he say about Epaphras? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you. What's he doing? He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Here we see a man. He is alert, he is awake, and he is persistent, always. It says he's always struggling on your behalf. And he sees what prayer is for. He sees that we're in a war. He sees that we're in a battle. He sees that the evil one prowls around seeking someone to devour. And he loves his brothers and sisters. And so he goes to fight for them in prayer, calling upon God. What does he ask God for? He says that you might stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. Where there is a brother or sister standing mature, fully assured in the will of God, it is because there is another brother and sister, a body of brothers and sisters, calling upon the power of God for that to happen. It happens no other way. And Epaphras knows that, and so he labors in it. And he is an example to us, brothers and sisters, that we would struggle on each other's behalf, that we might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul says, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you. We work hard in many ways for one another, and they're all ways that are commendable and encouraged by the Lord God as we seek to show love, to bear one another's burdens. We work in making meals. We work in helping to alleviate burdens when a brother or sister is sick or has a new baby or is in the hospital. And those things are all good, but that's not what Paul's talking about when he's commending Epaphras. He says he worked hard for you. And he's talking about prayer. Can it be said of us that we worked hard for our brothers and sisters on our knees? That we struggled on their behalf in our prayers, that we struggle together as a church, lifting one another up. This is what Paul calls the Roman believers to at the end of Romans. In Romans 15, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. Strive together with me. I'm on my knees. I tell you that in every letter that I write, I am on my knees striving. All the things that I'm going to tell you that God wants for you, all the things that I'm going to command you as a servant of God, all the glories of the gospel that I'm going to lay before you and I want to see bear fruit in your heart and your life, all those things, I'm going to beseech God to do that in you, because if he doesn't come in power, nothing's going to happen. Paul knows that, and so he prays for all the people to whom he ministers, and he calls them to intercede with him. Brothers, strive with me. Brothers, work hard. Brothers and sisters, struggle with me. And so we have to be alert in order to pray effectively. We have to be watchful in order to pray effectively. Another thing we need to be in our watchfulness is to remember our position. Because the reality is that we are in a war and the adversary is powerful and we are struggling not against flesh and blood, but we have to remember our position in the battle. We're not in a kingdom of darkness as those who are still in darkness trying to fight our way out so we can someday find our way to the kingdom of light, remember? Remember, brothers and sisters, what Paul says, even as he prays for the believers in the beginning of Colossians. He says, he has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're in a war, but we fight as those who have already been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son of the Father. And so we fight as citizens of another kingdom, though we fight amidst the kingdom of darkness all around us. So we need to know our position as far as what kingdom we belong to. We also need to know our position in Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You have died, he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You might be in a battle that's not against flesh and blood. You might have an adversary prowling around like a roaring lion, but your life is secure. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he's going to come again in glory. And so that's the position from which you call upon God who has all supply in himself to supply this fight. We don't fight as those who have yet to wonder how it's all going to pan out. We fight as those for whom the victory has been secured on the cross in Christ. And now we have access to the Father through him. And it's his will that we bear fruit, and it's his will that we bear fruit by asking him to provide all that we need. And briefly, one final thing. Paul reminds us that we need to be watchful in prayer, persevering, persistent prayer, but we need to do so with thanksgiving. It's thankful prayer that we are called to. We honor and exalt and glorify our Father in heaven as the great giver as we accompany all of our prayer with abundant thanksgiving, cultivating hearts that are spring-loaded to gratitude in everything. In everything. Did you just take a breath of air? You have something to thank God for. Did your heart just pump that life-giving, oxygen-rich blood through your veins into the whole of your body? Again, 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 every time you ought to praise his name in gratefulness for that gift. For every pump of your heart is the gift of God. For he himself gives all men life and breath and everything. In Acts we read. And again, for from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. We honor and exalt and glorify our Father in heaven as the great giver as we accompany all our prayer with abundant thanksgiving for every breath, for every beat of our heart, and for every beat of a new heart that pumps with spiritual life, that recognizes God as our Father through the witness of the Spirit within us, that knows that he is for us in Christ Jesus. And because he has given up his one and only Son for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so we ask persistently, watchfully, thankfully. Biblical praying is always done in humility, for it flows from the deepest acknowledgement of need and the fullest confidence of his supply. Not only of his supply, but of his great willingness to grant that supply. He tells us, knock, seek, ask. I delight to answer your prayers. It brings glory to my name. It flows from my love. I delight to be the great giver, our Father tells us, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us lean into this. Let us knock together. Let us ask together. Let us seek together. Let us cry out for the Holy Spirit together. Would you acknowledge that great need with me? Would you confess his great abundance with me? Would you call out to him with me? Father in heaven, we have great need, and you have an